We are in a sermon series called Formation, and we started this right around the beginning of the year, just knowing that it's a formational time. Make a lot of decisions about the new year and about the new us and the new people that we want to be or the changes that we want to make. And hopefully by now you're still headlong into your resolutions and all those kinds of things. Some of you showed up on time today to church because that was your New Year's resolution. So that's really good. We've been talking about a number of different things, the things that form and shape our lives. And we talked about trials in the first week. Corbett taught about how the Word of God really forms our lives. And we talked about our thoughts and our relationship with time and how over time our lives are transformed. And this morning I want to kind of take a cue off of last week's message on time and talk about how eternity really shapes and forms who we are, or at least it should shape and form who we are, the fact that we were made to be eternal beings. And I want to just kind of go through just some different formational things that happen as a result of having the perspective of eternity. Where I first kind of thought about this was just in a conversation that I had with some boys that I was coaching a number of years ago. I coached basketball for my son all the way from fourth to eighth grade and then kind of sent him off into high school. But in those years, those are great years because when you're in primary school or early junior high years, you have this kind of, hey, I'm my own man kind of thing. You know, a certain disrespect for adults starts to develop, but it's not fully blown yet. And so as a coach, I was still respected as an adult because I could beat each and every one of them on one-on-one. So that was a part of it. But they still kind of listen to what you have to say. They still kind of think that you're cool, even though it's starting to, you know, that some suspicion is starting to develop in their minds over your actual coolness. The best part I liked about basketball and coaching boys in particular around that age was just the different conversations that we would have after basketball practice and in the in-between time. And I remember one such conversation where we were talking about who was the greatest NBA player, and this was of utmost importance in their minds. And for most of them, especially around this time, it was before some of the newer players that have arrived on the scene today, but there was LeBron James. He actually still is around, but LeBron was the guy. You know, he was the strongest. He was the most athletic, and so most of the kids said, well, it's LeBron James, obviously. And then there was a couple of more cerebral kids who said, no, it's Kobe Bryant because he's won more championships and he's smarter. He plays smarter. And we were having this conversation. Again, it was, who's the greatest NBA player of all time? And I was thinking to myself, you know, who are the kids who think Larry Bird and Magic Johnson and all of these kinds of guys? You know, and they didn't even know who they were, you know, much less, you know, Michael Jordan's on their shoes. They'd never seen him play a game of basketball. And so I was trying to educate them and throw these names into the list and list all their achievements to no avail. They were not very impressed, which made me think, you know, how fleeting greatness is. It's so fleeting, and how fleeting all the things that we really build our resumes for and really look to kind of justify our existence in this world, the things that we draw value from and our identity from oftentimes are very temporary things. I was reminded of a verse we looked at last week, which just echoes this point in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon says, no one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. A very cynical, I suspect, depressed time in the life of Solomon when he wrote this. And nevertheless, so much of what he is saying is true. No one remembers the things of yesteryear, the human accomplishments, the things that men have done. For the most part, we just kind of move on from those things. It's tough. And I don't know about you, but I was thinking about all the things that would apply in my life, all the things that I looked at as accomplishments and felt were important that nobody remembers or really even cares about. In fact, I a lot of times don't even really remember or care about them. But our greatness and our achievements, they just don't last. They aren't remembered. A lot of things that we stake a great deal of importance on in the present don't really matter all that much 10, 15, 20 years down the road. To just land this point home, at least for me, as we were having this conversation with the boys over the greatest NBA basketball player. You know, one of the things that was really important to them was just to know that I knew what I was talking about, or at least I felt it was going to be important to them. And so I listed all of my credentials. You know, well, I played high school basketball. I even had the opportunity to play in college, which was mildly impressive to them. I tried to describe for them my greatest game, my greatest performance, to try to convince them that I knew what I was talking about. And they were, again, mildly impressed, but, you know, let's move on. And then as I'm demonstrating to them the way to properly make a layup, I'm distracted, you know, that's my excuse. And I was looking at them and saying, this is the way you do it, and went up to make a layup, and it just clangs off the rim. After I had explained to them, here I am, this collegiate athlete and all of this, and they're looking at me, and the looks on their faces said it all. I mean, the glory has departed, right? It is no longer there. It's so fleeting. Yeah, it's not something we really can take with us because it just lasts for a very small amount of time. But Jesus had a lot of interesting things to say about greatness, especially greatness in the way that we would define it. Or maybe you can even say a great life. In Mark chapter 9, verse 33, he said this, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." Now, based on our ingrained human value system, we read words of Jesus like this, and these are upside-down values. These are values that don't really fit the human value system that is alive and well here in the 21st century. In fact, being a servant or being the last is the exact opposite of how we would define greatness, and yet this is what Jesus is saying. And I'm tempted to look at these words and just kind of ignore them. That can't be right. Or he's talking about something totally different. And in a way, he is talking about something totally different. I think there's another way to look at these words of Jesus. And that is by considering what he is defining to be greatness, or what he is defining to be a great life. And one thing that I think we have to recognize right from the get-go is that Jesus is not necessarily talking about greatness, at least in this life, greatness in the present, or greatness in the moment. Jesus' definition of greatness has a much larger perspective than that. He was living his life in the context of eternity. Jesus constantly said things like, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. We'll get to some of those passages here in a moment. But having this view of greatness, more of an eternal perspective on what a great life really is, drastically changes how we define our lives moving forward. And, you know, why should we pay attention to how Jesus describes greatness? Because he was the greatest man to ever live, which is interesting because in the time and the day in which he lived, he wasn't all that significant of a figure. If you think about Jesus, if you study the life of Jesus, he never wrote a book, although you could certainly say that a book has been written about him, a rather popular book. But he never wrote a book personally. In fact, everything that's said about him, everything that was ascribed to him, teaching, it was all written by his disciples and all written by people who had heard him say these things. So he never wrote a book. He never held a public office. He never traveled more than roughly 30 miles from his hometown. And so there's not a whole lot about Jesus, at least in his life, in his day, and in his times, that was all that special or great. It's in hindsight. We look back on his life and we see that his popularity from that time has ballooned and grown every year exponentially since. But it's interesting to think that at the time of Jesus, his cousin John the Baptist, who was his forebearer, was actually more popular than Jesus. In fact, Josephus wrote a chronicle, A History of the Jews, and 50, 60 years after Jesus existed, even in Josephus' writings, John the Baptist was the one that he focused more time to and knew more about, because John the Baptist and his movement had a lot of popularity, had a lot of momentum to it. Jesus took a little bit of time to ramp up, like what he was teaching and what he was doing as far as building the kingdom of God. And so, you know, paying attention to the greatness of Jesus, I think, is an important one, because we recognize that he has gone from really being relatively relatively unknown in his day and age, to being the greatest figure in all human history. Time magazine named him the man of the millennium. It's tough to top that one. The man of the millennium, as far as greatness is defined, is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus defines greatness as being the servant of all. And if we want to live a great life, I think we have to really adopt and understand Jesus' way of looking at things eternally, living your life from eternal perspective. I want to talk about a few of these things, what it means to live our lives more eternally minded and how that forms us into the people that God has called us to be. So I have a few things that I just want to throw at you just to help you remember. The first one is this, that having an eternal perspective reforms our priorities. Having an eternal perspective reforms our priorities. So much of what we waste our energy on and our time on will not matter outside of this week, this month, or this year. So many things that we pour our energy into do not last all that very long. And you know, the important thing to remember is we don't want to trade our life and the time of our life for temporary things. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9:62. He said, "Anyone who lets himself be distracted from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God." Anyone who allows himself to be distracted from the work that I have planned for him. I think we could define the 21st century as the most distracted people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. There are a bazillion things that buy for your time. We live with all sorts of different distractions. And here the teachings of Jesus are warning us against them, that they can derail us. They can cause us to move out of step with a plan that God has for our life. God has prepared something for each and every one of us. We are the workmanship of Christ. He's prepared in advance things for us to do. But we can get derailed. We can get sidetracked. We can get distracted from all those things. Paul warned in similar words of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 7:31. He said, "Deal as sparingly as possible with the things the world thrusts on you. This world, as you see it, is on its way out." This is a passage from the Message version. I love the way that Eugene Peterson writes this. "Deal as sparingly as possible," I love this, "with the things the world thrusts at you." Is that not a definition for the distractions that you and I experience on a day-to-day basis? They're just being thrust at us. They're popping up at us all the time, all day long. Don't be distracted. Don't be easily sidetracked. What are you allowing to stand in the way of the mission that God has for your life, whatever it is? Let that go and pursue what it is that God has called you to pursue. I was thinking of a number of things on my list, distracting things. I'm a sucker for mobile games that allow you to kind of build or strategically grow your kingdom or do something like earn income, you know, anything like that where you could buy new things. So I got my son introduced me to this game called Soccer Stars. And I hesitate to even say it because some of you are like, "Soccer Stars, this is interesting." And Soccer Stars, it's like soccer and pool mixed. And I actually got Corbin into it. And Corbin and I are both addicted to Soccer Stars. I find myself, and this is why I mentioned this, I find myself at home and I'm on the couch playing Soccer Stars. And my daughter is like, "Dad, I really need help with my homework." I'm like, "Two more goals, honey. I'm almost $5,000 richer," you know, and distracted, right, by meaningless things, totally meaningless things. I was thinking about the Seahawks because, you know, they lost and, yeah, we're all sad. But I was spending all of my time on my way in and on my way back home, way into work, way back home, listening to sports talk radio because I was so invested and I wanted to know who's injured and who's playing well and who's not and what are our chances for this week. And all these guys are just talking, and I'm switching between sports channels because I just can't get enough of it. And usually that time is spent me listening to meaningful things, you know, sermons online or possibly historical things that I use for my sermons and, you know, enrich your mind, like get knowledge and wisdom. And instead, I'm just enriching my mind in all these things that no longer matter. All of that is just gone. The season is over. It's like, how much time did I waste on talk radio or just being invested in this thing that is now poof, just gone, taken away from us by the Panthers? You could fill, you know, all these distractions, all these things that sidetrack us, you could fill a whole list of things that we spend our time, that really meaningless things, Netflix, you know, social media accounts, all these things that we do with our time that really, when we think of it in the grand scheme of things, these are wasted things. And we definitely need to learn to prioritize our time, invest our time wisely in things that matter outside of this week. And so think about that in your relationship with these kinds of things. Think about having more of an eternal perspective. I want to use just one example of how this might look. And one of the most misunderstood scriptures, Jesus, he makes this statement about using the wealth that we have. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 9, he says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, Jesus did not mean to say this as if he was suggesting we should use money to buy friends. Even though I could see on the surface that it certainly kind of sounds like that's what he's saying. But what Jesus is really saying here is invest your money wisely. And so when it comes to reforming our priorities, I think there's time, I think there's money, there's other things as well. But you know, what we use our money for is a priority issue. You know, what is a priority for you? What do you really invest in this life? And Jesus is saying, invest in things that have eternal value. You know, let your priorities be shaped around this idea that this money is temporary, right? This money isn't going to last. I can't take anything with me into heaven. And so how am I going to invest it properly? You've probably heard that expression before. You can't take any of it with you. So what are you going to do? Jesus says you can invest it. You can invest it in the kingdom work that I am doing and in influencing people for Christ so that in eternal dwellings, when we get to eternity, there will be people there who will be much appreciative of the way that you have invested your time, your money in ensuring that they received a message of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 through 19. This is Paul. He's writing to Timothy, who is really leading a church in Ephesus, has been given this this pastorate, if you will. And they're a wealthy people, generally, at least the wealthy among them. Paul is in particular saying, hey, address these people in this way. And the truth of the matter is that if Paul was writing to us, he would be writing to a church that is very, very wealthy. Because in our world, our socioeconomic status as United States citizens is typically off the charts when it comes to rankings in the rest of the world. And so Paul would write to us and he would say these very words to us. And he says to Timothy, command them, that is the rich people in your congregation, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love this. I think it just helps me put into perspective what I'm doing with my time and what I'm doing with the money and all these temporary things that God has given to me, that I could invest them, that I could invest my time in good deeds, that I can invest the money that I have been given in generosity, in giving generously. Think of the impact that we are able to make as a church for Christ in the world all around us. Think of every person who receives a blanket from the Union Gospel Mission in the name of Christ. Think of every kid at the juvenile detention this year who received a Christmas present in the name of Christ. Think of every child in Africa in the slums around Nairobi, where we are serving them two meals a day, over 650 children who are receiving that meal in the name of Christ, receiving their education in the name of Christ. And think of the impact that that can make. That's a direct result of our generosity. And I truly believe that these words of Jesus and these words of Paul are true, that when we get into these eternal dwellings, there will be many who will look up at us and say, thank you for investing in my life. Thank you for the way that you gave. It was because of you and you and you and you that I had the opportunity to know who Christ was, and you communicated his love well through generously giving. Just think of the incredible investment that is made into eternity when lives are impacted and transformed through our giving of time, through our generosity with our finances. Having an eternal perspective forms our priorities and helps us rightly order them. I think as well, having an eternal perspective reforms our values, what we really value in this life. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I am he who comforts you and gives you all this joy. So what right have you to fear mere mortal men who wither like grass and disappear? The reason I was drawn to this particular passage is because so many of us, the stress and the anxieties that we experience in this life have to do with an obsession that we have of the opinions of others, of critics in our lives, of our peers and our critics who are constantly speaking criticisms towards us for all sorts of different reasons. But when we derive our sense of identity and worth from mere human beings, mere mortals, I love how the Old Testament puts it, mere mortals who wither like grass, then our identities are shaped on the wrong opinions. And we need to turn to our Heavenly Father. And this is the importance of reading the Word. And we talk about this all the time. This is why we always say around here, we want Jesus to be the loudest voice in your life. We want his voice to speak loudly, to resound in between your ears so that you know who you are and that your opinion of yourself, your identity, is derived from what he says about you. I love this quote from Teddy Roosevelt, interesting guy, but he said these words, and I think these are really great. He said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man or woman who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. And if he or she fails, at least fail while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." I love this because I think in our world, again, especially, there's a lot of outlets for criticism. There's a lot of ways for you and I to receive feedback from people, instant feedback over how we look or how we act or the things we say, the things that we are doing. And I think it's so important for us to remember that when we are actually doing things and putting in effort, whether we fail or whether we are successful, that our opinion of ourselves, our identity, needs to be shaped by our Heavenly Father. Isaiah says that our life here on earth is temporary. We looked at that in detail in last week's message, how short our time really is. So why be afraid of other people's opinions? Other people are not God. Their opinions aren't going to last anyway. So why waste any time focused on others' opinions? The secret to our success in life is to outlast these critics and these criticisms. Isaiah says, if a mortal man puts you down, don't worry about it. God's the one who counts. Don't just assume that their judgments, that their opinions of you are the ultimate things that matter or that they are infallible. You don't automatically have to listen to everything that everybody says to you. You can listen and you can judge whether or not what they're saying is true or right, but don't let a critic be the final opinion on who you are and what you are doing. And again, why I'm saying this is because so many people's approval of others becomes an all-important issue in their lives. And if that's the case, then you're setting yourself up for rejection and for fear of disapproval. Paul says this in Romans 8:31. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And I love this because, again, it puts the focus and the attention on what God thinks of us. And regardless of how we perform, regardless of whether or not we fail, I think we can get through all of those things all the more when we recognize just how for us, how God is so for us. And if he's for us, if our focus is on that, then man, no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done, or no matter our condition, you know, we can move forward all the strength and the character and the boldness that we need, because we know we can pick ourselves up and we can move forward. We don't have to fall on the opinions of others. We don't have to be crushed by the criticisms of others. We need to look to our Heavenly Father to help define that for us. Paul says his goal in life is not to please men, but to please God. Again, another passage from Paul in Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, Paul says that we have a choice. And my choice is either I'm going to live for the applause of God, or I'm going to live for the applause of men. Who are you interested in pleasing? A crowd or an arena of critics or God? Now, Paul says you can't seek the approval of both at the same time. And he encourages us, look to the opinion of your Heavenly Father. Help that bring your sense of identity, your value, your self-worth as you recognize who you are in his eyes. I think another thing that we have to be mindful of as we consider how our lives can be shaped by eternity is having an eternal perspective really shapes our vision for our lives, the vision of our future and where we are going and where we are moving, not just 5, 10, 100 years from now, but billions of years from now. What is your vision for life? Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." This is, again, speaking of things years down the road. And this is speaking of things that last years down the road, literally billions of years down the road. There was a famous Harvard study that came out that was talking about the benefits of long-term thinking. And it was comparing people who had more short-term thinking to people with long-term thinking. And in their studies, they discovered that people with more long-term thinking were highly successful in comparison with those who were very short-sighted with their goals and the things that they are working towards. And so taking off of that study, I'd read another study about how you could really test and see if your children had more of a long-term perspective when it came to gratification, like delayed gratification issues. And so I set up this experiment for my kids, just kind of see where they were at. Some of you have seen this before. It was a video that I did, and I didn't have time really to show it this morning. It is hilarious, maybe sometime in the future. But what I did is I sat them down at a chair with a table and a plate and a cookie. And it was a room. One of their rooms, and they would come in one at a time, and I would explain to them, here is a cookie. You have a right to this cookie. This cookie is yours. But if you could sit in this room and wait for 5 minutes while staring at the cookie, then I will come back in, and if it's not touched, if it is not eaten, I will reward you with a second cookie, and all to test their delayed gratification. So my oldest kid went in, and you know, it was torture for him because he was staring at the cookie the whole time, but he made it. And my second daughter came in, and she employed this ingenious strategy. She just turned away from the cookie the whole time. And she did it. And then my third daughter, even though she was relatively young, maybe 4 or 5 at the time, she stared at the cookie the whole time and had a hard time, but she made it. Actually, I think she was the one that was staring at the camera the whole time and posing. But that's a different issue. So my youngest, I don't know, Judah must have been 2 at the time that I did this. And so I don't know if he fully understood what was going on here. But it took him all of like 15 seconds to look at the cookie and be like, oh, I'm eating it. You know, and he just totally chowed down and ate the cookie. So we're a little worried about Judah, although he is the smartest kid in our family. So let's just hope he can use that for success. Long-term thinking, you know, delayed gratification, all these kinds of principles really tend to lend themselves towards your success. And with more short-term thinking, with more immediate gratification, you're doomed to be unsuccessful, is what Harvard says. So, but for Christians, really, this should be easy to apply, because when we think of long-term thinking, we call that eternity. And again, we're not looking at, you know, 5 minutes. We're not looking at even, you know, 20 or 30 years down the road or investing for retirement. We're looking about, eternity future. We're looking at trillions and trillions of years. And living with eternity in mind will help make us the most successful people that we could possibly be. If we were created for eternity, then we ought to live with a perspective of eternity. If I am an eternal being, it will change drastically the decisions that I make in the here and now in life. Just think about this. One day, if you're a follower of Christ, you are going to be rewarded, the Bible says, by Jesus Christ for the way that you have lived your life in the here and now. Now, we don't have a whole lot of information as to exactly what the rewards are, or exactly, you know, what is high on the list, you know, of what is being rewarded and what is not being rewarded. And we don't have to waste our time, I think, with many of those things, because so much of what the Bible teaches and the life that God calls us to live is pretty obvious. And so we just want to live into those things. We want to live into the teachings of Jesus. We want to live our lives in as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, that's a pretty incredible thing. But God says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Think about that. Co-heirs with Christ. So it's not just the things that you and I have done. It is what Christ has done and accomplished for us that equals our reward in eternity. So whether or not, you know, even the criminal who's hanging on the cross is promised by Jesus to experience paradise. All right, that's an incredible thought. And it's because of what Christ had accomplished, not necessarily what he had accomplished. I mean, he's there hanging on the cross for things that he had done in his immediate past. And yet, Christ promises him paradise. It's an amazing thought, being co-heirs with Christ. We have a lot to look forward to in heaven. And compared to what's in store for us in heaven, our current pain, our current circumstances, our problems are really petty in comparison. You know, when you think about your health issues, when you think about your financial problems, when you think about the things that cause stress and anxiety in your life today, do they compare? I mean, when you look in the light of eternity, when you have that kind of a perspective, they're only blips on a radar screen. Right? Really, in the grand scheme of things, they're nothing compared to what God has prepared for those who love him in eternity. The benefits of following Jesus and obeying his teachings will far outlast any pain or hardship that we experience in life. And it's foolish to focus on short-term results. So just to, you know, bring all of this together, when we live our lives from an eternal perspective, when we live our lives in the light of eternity, it reforms our priorities. All of a sudden, the way that we invest our time, the things that we give our money to, all of a sudden, it changes our minds on what is truly important. It reforms our values. The opinions of others all of a sudden don't seem to matter so much when we consider the fact that it is our Heavenly Father looking down from heaven who has created us for eternity. It is what he says. It is how he defines and identifies us and our success that really matters in life. And then it reforms our vision. It helps lift us up from out of the trees and see the entire forest, right? It helps us look into our future and say, that is what is truly worth living for, on into the future. Let's be those kind of people who are eternally minded. I want to close with this passage of scripture from Philippians 3:8. We've read a lot of Paul's writings on this, and he just sums it up so well here in Philippians. He says, I once thought all these things were so very important. And he's speaking there in context of temporal things. He says, I once thought they were all important. Now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. So as I'm working through these themes this week, as I was writing this and thinking about, because I always do this, I want you to know this, every time I speak a message, this is always intensely personal for me as well. I'm speaking to myself as well. And as I'm reading these passages, I was thinking to myself this week, God, what is worthless in my life? What am I invested in that is absolutely worthless? A waste of time, a waste of money, a waste of my thoughts and anxieties and stresses. And how can I have the courage to put away those things that seem so important to me in the moment? Because they don't matter in comparison to what you have done, in comparison to this life that you have created that is made to exist for eternity. Help me to see things properly. Help me to have eyes to see that you have created me for eternity and to shape my life around that incredible thought. So let's be those kinds of people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. God, we recognize that you have created us to be eternal beings. You've created us for eternity. And God, so much of this life is geared and oriented towards temporary things, short-term things, immediate gratification things. And God, you say in your word that those things, many of those things, are worthless and meaningless. And God, I just pray that you would help us to value and prioritize and envision our lives in light of eternity. Help us to have that eternal perspective. Help us to be shaped and formed by this incredible principle from your word. God, I pray that what you say about us this week will be most important. God, what you say about us and who you have called us to be. And God, I pray that we would live into the words that you speak this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.